If you'd like, you can go ahead and start turning to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, it has been some time since we were in 1 Thessalonians. I think the last time was in March or February. So, before we jump into our text this morning, I'd like to give a quick recap of what we've heard so far in this letter. So this letter to the Thessalonians was written by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. This church was a good church. They were a great church, even. They were a great example to all the saints throughout Macedonia and Achaia. They were a great example of faith, hope, and love. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy spent time with them, were persecuted with them by mobs of the jealous Jews. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were eventually kicked out. They were somewhat persecuted. One of their members, Jason, was jailed for a time, but then released. But the one thing that we see, the big thing that we see in this letter, is that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy loved the Thessalonians dearly. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy longed to see them. At one point, even, Timothy went back to see how they were doing, and the Thessalonians were still doing well, and this greatly relieved and encouraged Paul and Silvanus. So up to this point in this letter, Paul has been mainly recapping his visit with them and the things that he taught them. And he's been encouraging them to continue on in the faith and the hope and the love that they have set such a great example of. But in our text this morning, Paul's going to transition from that portion of the letter to the more practical application portion of the letter. And he's going to begin with a very practical point that will be useful for us as we seek to live the Christian life faithfully before God. So our text this morning, like I said, is 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 2. But to get the context and hopefully to jog your memory a little bit, to get you thinking of what came before, we're going to start in chapter 3, and we'll read all of chapter 3. This is the Word of God. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So this morning, we have an affectionate encouragement from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to please God and to run the race with endurance and persistence, looking forward to heaven. by the end of our sermon, when we get to the end of our sermon, we will have talked about how this sermon could discourage you in your walk and how you can avoid that this morning and your whole life. You'll know how to not waste the Sermon on the Mount series that Pastor Nish just finished. We'll get some spiritual insights from the tortoise and the hare. We'll learn how to please God. We'll learn the thing that King David says will please the Lord more than an ox. And then finally, we'll learn the beauty of the inheritance that God's saints have in heaven. So with that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning grateful and thankful, Lord, to be here on your Lord's Day, to be able to sing with one another, to be together with the saints. We thank you especially that we are able to hear about the great justification that we have in Christ, that He's paid for our sins in full, Lord, and lived the life that we ought to have lived, and He died in our place as substitute and took all of your wrath upon Himself, Lord, and has secured for us an inheritance in heaven. Lord, we do pray this morning that you would bless us with your word, that you'd be kind to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts this morning. Lord, we do pray that this text would be an encouragement for us to persist in holiness, to strain forward, to look ahead, Lord, that we might please you, and that we might come to know you more. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to have a very simple outline. We will look at Paul's prescription. We'll look at God's pleasure. And then finally, we'll look at our persistence. So we'll look at Paul's prescription, God's pleasure, and our persistence. So firstly, Paul's prescription. I'll read our text again. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk. And then verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is giving an exhortation to the Thessalonians to pursue holiness. So as we look at this prescription he is giving, I want us to notice a few things. First, when he says, brethren, we have to consider Paul's affection for the Thessalonians. He called them brethren. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy suffered with the Thessalonians. If you remember, they just came from Philippi where they were badly beaten and bruised and bleeding. And they came to the Thessalonians who nursed them back to health, who they were also persecuted with. We see, as I mentioned earlier, one Thessalonian was even put in jail after a mob became unhappy with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So Paul addresses these Thessalonians. He addresses them lovingly. His command for the Thessalonians is pushing them onward, is driving them forward, and is asking them to do more and more to abound in the instructions that he had given them. But Paul is not being a harsh slave master. Rather, he is a kind, loving brother to the Thessalonians in the Lord Jesus. To illustrate, my wife and I recently moved, and our 9-month-old daughter has her first set of stairs to climb. And if you're a parent, you've probably done this. The first time she tried to climb the stairs, one of us stayed behind her to catch her if she fell, while the other one of us was at the top, cheering her on. We wanted to see her succeed. The same thing happens when they begin taking their first steps, I'm sure. And it is a great pleasure to watch your children succeed at something, especially for the first time. The same sort of thing happens with great teammates. They want each other to succeed, so they cheer each other on, and they push each other to do better and better. This is what Paul's doing. He isn't driving the Thessalonians like a team of horses, cracking the whip. He isn't swatting them with a ruler to make them do better or to be better. He is cheering them on like parents cheer on their child walking for the first time. He loves them. He wants to see them and us sanctified. He wants to see them and us please God. Paul wants to see the Thessalonians and us experience sweet communion with God our Father. He wants to see them and us enjoy the blessed peace and fellowship of brotherly love. And he wants to see the Thessalonians and us please our Father in heaven. So the temptation this morning is to let this sermon discourage you because you hear Paul pushing you onward and urging you to be holier. You may think, I'm not holy enough to be a Christian. I've not done enough to please God. And how could old sinful me ever please God? And the way to avoid that despair this morning is to remember, as we read in our confession reading, that Christ was holy enough and Christ has done enough and Christ was perfect and perfectly pleased the Father. And if you are in Christ this morning, you have the favor of God the Father. You have all you need in Christ to be righteous before a holy God, and you have the hope of eternal life. So even as Paul exhorts us to persist and pursue holiness more and more, remember that our salvation is in Christ alone and is not wrought by any good works of our own, even though they're good things. So Paul has this great affection for the brethren, like a father and a mother encouraging their children to take their first steps. And even in our text today, he's encouraging them to take their next steps. But we also see that Paul has a great fervency. He says, we urge and we exhort you. Even though Paul is being affectionate, he is deadly serious. Thessalonians, this is so important for you. He even doubles up his verbs. He says, we urge and we exhort. When I was a child, my dad used to say something to my siblings and when he really needed our attention, especially if we weren't focused or if we were distracted by something. And he would take, and if you're dad, you may have done this, or if you're a child, you may have seen your parents do this, but he would take his two fingers and he'd do this, point them at us, and he'd say, look me right here in my eyeballs. And we kids, of course, thought it was silly and funny, but it got our attention. And this is what Paul is doing in this text. We urge you. We exhort you. The Thessalonians had many of the same busy things that we do. They were wrangling children. They were working long hours. They were persecuted by Jewish mobs. But Paul wanted to press this on them and help them prioritize their walk with the Lord and their brotherly love among one another. And I pray that this is what this text does for you this morning. You might be wrangling children all week, or working long hours all week, or in school and doing homework all week. Or maybe your everyday life is, on the other hand, pretty relaxed and easygoing right now. But no matter what it looks like, Paul is saying, look me right here in the eyeballs. We urge you. We exhort you. Seek to please God. Persist in holiness more and more. Even if you have to give up some good things, seek to please God more and more. We also see Paul urges and exhorts them in the Lord Jesus. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are reminding them that their master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul, especially as an apostle, is saying to the Thessalonians, I have been sent by the Lord Jesus to give you His instructions. And if you have any regard for Him, if you value His name, if He has any weight with you, if you have any concern for His honor and His interests, then please listen as I urge you to persist in the commandments that we gave you, which are the commandments of Christ. So what are the things that Paul's referring to as he urges and exhorts them to persist in? What are those things? Well, he says in verse 1, how you ought to walk as you received from us. And he also says in verse 2, the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul is referring to a few things here. One, he's referring to everything that he taught them while he was with them. So he's reminding them of the time that they were together and all the things that he taught them. And if we remember, He worked very hard so that he didn't have to depend on them financially, but he also worked very hard staying up late into the evening to preach the word to them and to teach them Christ's commands. So everything, he's referring to everything that he taught them while he was with them, but he's also referring to everything that he has said in this letter so far, and he's referring to the instructions that he's about to give about sexual immorality, brotherly love, and how to mourn the dead in a godly manner. But also, Paul, as an apostle, and we see this especially in verse 2, he is urging them to walk in all the commandments of Christ. And this is especially useful for us. We just finished the Sermon on the Mount. I pray that this text would be a great encouragement to you to not let the sermons on the Sermon on the Mount go to spiritual waste. Pastor Nish said multiple times that the Sermon on the Mount was King Jesus establishing the rules and characteristics of his kingdom and his disciples. And here, Paul is saying, press into that kingdom. Pursue the kingdom of God more and more. So that is the framework for Paul's prescription. He's affectionately pushing the Thessalonians like a father or a mother. He's dead serious. He is holding up Christ's authority. These are Christ's commands. And he is encouraging them to follow the commands that he gave them while he was with them and in the letter. And really, all of Christ's commands. So with that in mind, I want to look more in depth at the two things that Paul is urging and exhorting the Thessalonians to do. And the first one is God's pleasure. Paul urges the Thessalonians to seek God's pleasure. That is, to seek to please God. Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." It ought to be the aim of every Christian to please our Father. Take Jesus as our example. When he was baptized in Matthew 3:17, and God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus pleased his Father in a perfect way that we never could, which is the only reason God can find any pleasure in us. But nevertheless, God found pleasure in his Son. We can take Paul as our example. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God." Or we can take the psalmist, Psalm 69:30 31. "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs." Or we can take the writer to the Hebrews, which we hear this every Sunday. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It should be the goal and joy of every Christian that they please God the Father. So what exactly does it mean to please God? Well, first, it does not mean that we earn his love or favor for salvation. If you're in Christ, his salvific covenant love for you is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But despite that, our sin still displeases him. Our remaining sin still displeases God. It is like, a good illustration is like my daughter, again, when she made it to the top of the stairs. I love her, and I'm pleased with her. I lift her up and I say, "Well done." Just as a servant longs to hear his master say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," in the parable of the talents. But when my daughter disobeys, I still love her, but I'm displeased with her. And parents, you understand this. When children disobey, it displeases you. And there needs to be discipline. But we ought to discipline our children because we love them. And this is why Scripture says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves." So even when the Lord is displeased with us, and really, it's not the Lord who changes, but it's our sin, which butts up against His holiness. So even when the Lord is displeased with us, He does not leave us nor forsake us, but He kindly and graciously chastises us so we may become more like Christ. This is the love of God that we have in Christ. We are saved from our sin, and God is slowly purging sin from us. And one day we will be made completely sinless for His eternal kingdom. So we still have the question, what does it mean to please God? I think the best and easiest definition is in Colossians 1:10. If you'd go ahead and turn there, Colossians 1:10. I'll actually start in verse 9 of Colossians 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I think in this passage we see that to please God means that we walk worthy of the Lord. We please Him by glorifying Him. We please Him by showing His worth in the way that we walk and in the way that we live, in the way that we follow Christ's commands. But we also please God by being fruitful in every good work. We please Him by doing good works from the heart. We please Him as we love the brethren. But we also please God as we increase in the knowledge of God. We please Him by knowing Him more in His Word and in prayer. Not just knowing more about God, but by knowing Him more through His Word and through prayer that He's given to us. So we've seen Paul's prescription. That is, he's affectionately addressing the Thessalonians. He's dead serious. He's coming with the commands of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them of the things that he's taught them and the things that we've learned in this letter so far. And that's his prescription. And then we've seen that his prescription is that we please God. But Paul has one more prescription, one more part of this command that he gives. And that is that he calls the Thessalonians to persist, to be persistent. Paul writes, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Paul is calling the Thessalonians to abound in faithfulness, to persist in holiness, to not be content with the holiness that they already have. He's commended them throughout this whole letter for their great example to all the brethren of faith, hope, and love. And even yet, he urges and exhorts them to be even more faithful to Christ, to be persistent in holiness, and to pursue righteousness all the more. This is a great warning against complacency. Paul knows that we are constantly prone to wander. We are constantly tempted to be comfortable with our remaining sin. We are constantly tempted to be happy with the sanctification that we already have. But think now of the fable of the tortoise and the hare. If you don't know that fable, there's a tortoise and a hare, and they're going to have a race. And the race starts, and the hare, the bunny, races off and gets way ahead and decides that he doesn't need to finish the race just yet, and he's tired, and he'd like to take a nap. Well, after a while, the hare wakes up in a start and realizes that the tortoise is about to cross the finish line. And though try as he might, he tries to get there and cross the finish line first. And so often in our Christian life, we like to have great bursts of devotion. We like to start out big and run hard for God, which is a good desire. But even so, our Christian life ought to look more like a turtle. We have to pursue God step by step, day by day, verse by verse, prayer by prayer, and Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Even when it feels really slow, God calls us to faithfulness. And we hear Paul speak of this very thing elsewhere. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, we see he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And we see this also in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We see this also in Psalm 119, 32. "I will run the course of your commandments," or "I will run the path of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." We see our Lord himself says in Luke 9, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" We can also remember from the Old Testament, Lot's wife, who stopped to turn back, to look at the things that were behind her, to all the things that she was leaving behind. She was punished and turned into a pillar of salt. Dear brethren, Paul is exhorting us this morning to persist, to pursue righteousness, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, to not be content and comfortable with what he has already given us, but to pursue more and more, day by day, conformity to Christ. So as we conclude, I'd like to make three brief applications. One is to the unbeliever. And this morning, if you're an unbeliever, persistence is not the course that you should take. Rather, you're called to repent, to repentance, and not persistence. Persistence in good works as an unbeliever will only lead you to hell, for your good works are filthy rags before God. But God in Christ is a kind Savior, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he bids all to come to him that they might have their sins forgiven and might inherit eternal life. We have also the person this morning who is a Christian and may feel that when Paul says that we pray that you would abound more and more just as you were doing, they feel maybe I'm not doing. And this sermon this morning and Paul's purpose this morning is to call you also to repentance, to seek God, who is your Father, who has saved you in Christ Jesus, who has given you a spiritual inheritance in heaven. And he exhorts you to run the race, to continue running. And also we have, dear brethren, and to all of us, if you feel like you're doing well, that Christ has been gracious to you and is sanctifying you more and more each day, and I pray and I urge you and I exhort you with the Apostle Paul, press on towards Christ all the more. Run with endurance the race set before you all the more. Run the course and the path of God's commandments more and more. Put your hand to the plow and look straight ahead towards Christ and His kingdom. God in Christ has given us a spiritual inheritance in heaven. He's given us eternal life. And just as Christ died for us, we also ought to live for Him more and more, day by day, abounding in the commandments that He has given to us. With that, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, as a sinful people, Lord, as people who have remaining sin, which You are displeased with, Lord, but we know also that, Lord, we are Yours in Christ Jesus, who has justified us by His blood, Lord, and has made a real satisfaction for our sins on our behalf. Lord, who in His perfect active obedience, has fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill, that we break on a consistent basis. Lord, He also died the perfect death on our behalf, that we might have the wrath of God removed from us. Lord, and He persisted and He endured unto death upon our behalf. Lord, for all those 3 hours that He was upon the cross, Lord, to take all the wrath on our behalf. Lord, I do pray that this text this morning, by Your Holy Spirit, would encourage the believers among us to persist and pursue righteousness, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to seek to please God and Christ, our Master. Lord, I do pray that we would all the more strive to abound more and more in all of Your commands. I do pray that we would do this by grace, through the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would sanctify us more and more, that You would make us more into the image of Christ, that You would conform us more to His image, Lord, that we'd offer up our bodies as spiritual sacrifices before You, Lord, and that we would love You, that we would come to know You, that we would come to You in Your word and in prayer day by day. We pray also for the unbeliever, Lord, that they would not persist in their sin, that they would not persist or try to persist in good works that cannot save them. We do pray that You would bring repentance through this text that You've laid before us this morning, that You would bring repentance to unbelievers, especially the children of our church, and our family members that we know. We pray that You would bring repentance to them, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may be renewed and quickened and made alive to You, so that they might please You in Your Spirit, that they might please You. We pray that You bless us this morning. Pray that You bless our fellowship. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.